Would you turn your Bibles with me, please, to Matthew chapter 8? For those of you who may have missed this the last time we did it, we're calling this the pastor, the prophet, the people. The importance of spiritual authority is the subject we're going to be on today. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to make a few introductory remarks real quick, and then I'm going to share with you about 15 minutes on what spiritual authority means to me. Then Mike's going to share what spiritual authority means to him, and then we're going to open up the floor for questions. Now, also, as part of the introduction also, I would like to say, we have gotten a little bit away from it being questions, and we've gotten into comments and, oh yeah, well I heard that so-and-so does it this way over at their place. When I started opening up the floor for questions, I don't know, 2 or 3 years back, it was about for questions. And the purpose and the point was, is that I felt like that if one person had a question, there was probably 2 or 3 people who had a question. Plus, so I wanted to answer one question for 2 or 3 people. But the other thing is that the objective in what we do on Sundays is not to get done, but to communicate a thought and a point. And if there's a question that comes up, generally our minds stop at the question and we stop listening. And so the reason why we allow you to raise your hands and ask a question is because it is indeed supposed to be a question so that we can continue to move on as a group, not a comment or a commentary on whatever happens to be being discussed in the day. Okay. So if we could restrain ourselves to that, confine ourselves, that's the word I was looking for. If we can confine ourselves to that, I would appreciate it. You're in Matthew chapter 8. Let's begin with verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, now understanding that that is a Roman soldier, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith. Jesus links spiritual authority and faith into the same category, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that there shall come many from the east. Okay, is it verse 10 is where I was going? Mm-hmm. Okay, through verse 10. No such greater faith in Israel. Huh? I got through 13? Okay, that's where I want to go then. And I say unto you, there shall come from the east and west, and it shall come with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee, and his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. I was raised believing in, okay, it's 10 minutes to 11, okay? So that's the start of my 15 minutes, all right? You ready? I was raised believing in spiritual authority, but I was also raised in a time frame also where we understood something about parental authority. I was in a Lowe's this week where a little girl was misbehaving. Her daddy spoke to her about twice and she kept on misbehaving. He reached up and grabbed his belt buckle and she came to a dead halt just like that. So it was obvious she knew exactly what that meant. Okay. I remember many a time having my rear end wore out with a leather belt and it did me a world of good. But I was raised during a period of parental authority, but I was also raised to believe in spiritual authority. Now, let me define, I want to start off with what spiritual authority is not. Okay. And in the is not, spiritual authority is not a dictatorship. It isn't that you just simply do something because someone says to do it. When Michelle and I used to attend Pastor Mike's church, we will never forget. And as bad as I am with dates, I remember it was in August when the pastor got up and he said, I've been away and I've been seeking the Lord's face, and I believe that we have a directive from God that for the month of August, we as a church will fast from TV. Now Michelle jumped up and she hollered, yay, this is God. Me, I'm jumping up hollering, "Hey, idiot, don't you know football season starts this month?" And it was the year that Princess Di died. And that was the year that it wasn't. And Mother Teresa died. Missed all that on the news. You know, missed all that kind, and missed the preseason football games, you know. But the funny thing was that people within the fellowship came running up to me and said, "You need to talk to Master Pike and get him to change his mind." And I said, "That ain't my job. Here's my job. My job is to decide, number one, is what he asked me to do illegal. My second job is to decide, is what he asked me immoral? Was it immoral? No, it's not immoral. Then if it's not illegal or immoral, I'm going to do what I'm told. If it's not illegal or immoral, I'm going to do what I'm told." So what spiritual authority isn't, it isn't a blind leading, okay? It isn't a matter of, we're going to set the commune on fire and all of us are going to, you know, get burned up. It's not a passing out of Kool-Aid, okay? That's not what spiritual authority is about. Spiritual authority is about putting your faith and your trust in someone that you believe will lead you in the right direction. It is about having headship. It is about having someone whose life you admire in the Lord and want to endeavor to mimic that life. My pastor, his name is John Jenkins. I hope when I grow up to be a much more like him. I remember, and if this story I'm about to tell you upsets you, I'm sorry. But I remember getting a phone call from him, I don't know, year and a half ago. He asked me if I'd heard about the revival that was going on down in Florida. Not the one in the panhandle, but the other one. And I said, "No, truthfully, I hadn't heard a whole lot about it." He said, "Well, then what you're telling me is that your church is not involved." I said, "That's correct. It's not." He said, "I'm advising you not to get involved." I said, "Yes, sir." I didn't say why or give me an explanation. Of course, if I had, he would have given me one. But he just said, in counsel with other ministers, we do not believe in the validity of what's going on. I just want to warn you to not be involved. I said, "Yes, sir." Never got involved. And as we all saw, it fell apart. Okay, now I'm not passing any judgment on anybody or anything or what happened. But it did fall apart. But when it fell apart, I didn't have to fall apart with it because I wasn't involved with it because my pastor told me not to be involved with it. The Bible says, how can we say that we love a God whom we have not seen when we do not love the brother whom we have seen? I believe that we can reinterpret that verse to say, how can we say that we are under the authority of a God that we have not seen, if we are not under the authority that God places over us? There isn't any place in the kingdom for lone wolves. Even Jesus himself was not a lone wolf. They came to Jesus and they said, your best friend is dead. But he sat under authority. And when all of those questioned him as to why, you know, why are we not moving? Why are we not going? Why are we not going to go to the funeral or whatever? He said, because I'm under authority. When the authority says move, I'm going to move. And when the authority says stay, I'm going to stay. And of course, we know how the rest of that story turned out. Another story that I want to tell you, I spent almost 12 years in a traveling ministry where the traveling ministry, because I never liked the word para-ministry. That's what I was referred to. I was referred to as a para-ministry. Para means outside. So it was a ministry outside of the church. And I always said, no, I'm not a para-ministry because my ministry is inside the church. It was always submitted to Lamplight as a fellowship and to two people in particular, Clarence Jolly and the pastor. But it was also in submission to the elders. And I remember sitting in an elders group one time in the upper room down here when it used to be Living Word. And this was a yearly thing that I had to do. I had to come before them yearly and they asked me questions about things that were going on and nothing was off the table. As a matter of fact, I remember them asking me one time, "Well, how are things between you and your wife?" They asked me one time, "We want you to bring your books in and we want to check your books and see how much money you got coming in and how much money's going out and what it is you're spending your money on." I said, okay, here it is. See, the only people who are having something to hide are afraid of those kinds of questions. Amen. And so everything, but see, you're not under authority if you're not under authority. So one time I came up with this idea. Many of you will be familiar with this. One time I came up with this idea. It was called an evening of chicken with a ham. Remember that? And what I did was I put together a dinner theater and people from all over Charlotte. I mean, this room was packed to the hilt. We had tables. We had a catered chicken dinner. It was a flat rate. I think it was like $13, $12, $13, $15, something like that. We didn't even take an offering because it wasn't a fundraiser event. But what it was an event for people locally to be able to come and get a report on what was happening in the traveling ministry. So I came to Clarence and Pastor Jim and I said, I have this idea. This is the reason for the idea. This is what I want to do. What do you think? They both said, no, we don't believe God's in that. Now see, the typical normal Christian reaction would be, well, I heard from God. I know God's in this. I'm going to go do it anyway. I said, okay, that's fine. And I just waited. And it was about, I don't know, maybe a month later. I was in Clarence's office one day. And Clarence said to me, hey, you remember that idea you had something about a chicken or something? I said, yeah. He goes, I've been praying about that. See, that's God's job.
That's right.
He said, I've been praying about that. I think that's a good idea. So, of course, I went running to Pastor Jim and I said, Clarence said. And he said to me, you know, I haven't been able to shake that idea either. Let's do it. And off we went. Now, here's the question. Typically, the question we would ask is, were they wrong? Let's suppose they were. Is that my business? Not my business. They could have missed what it was God was trying to do. Or it could have been that God was testing Don. Because how many of you know God knows what Don's reaction is going to be?
Yeah.
But many times it's a matter of when you want to do something and someone tells you no, that's when you know if you're under authority or not.
That's exactly right.
Now hear me, because I'm going to tell you a different story. When you want to do something and they tell you no, that's when you know if you're under authority. Another story. So I showed up at this church in Chicago one time. Pastor forgot I was coming. They had canceled Wednesday night Bible study. And I had driven all the way, or they had canceled this Wednesday night that they usually had Bible study. I was supposed to come to this concert. Okay? I'd driven all the way up to Chicago to minister at this church, and nobody knew I was coming. Well, when I got there in the middle part of the afternoon, they started making phone calls, and we had a handful of people show up and all that sort of thing, you know. And we went ahead and we did what it was we did, and I thought it went really well. But about 2 weeks later, I got a letter in the mail from the pastor. Now, you would think I'd be getting a letter in the mail saying, I want to apologize for having forgotten. No, I got a letter critiquing an evening he wasn't even at, and telling me all the things he did that he felt like I should not have done. Well, I wasn't 100% sure how to react to that. Well, I mean, I was 100% sure how to react. So I took it to my spiritual authority. I said, take a look at this letter. And it was things like, I sang a worship chorus and he didn't like songs that repeated verses. I mean, it was that kind of thing. It wasn't like I went in there and said Mary wasn't a virgin and the blood doesn't atone. It wasn't those kinds of stuff, okay? It was all preference issues, not theological issues. Anyway, so I took this letter to my spiritual authority and I said, what should I do? And this was their answer. You should write him back and apologize. And my first answer was, I believe I'm the one who's owed an apology here. They said, that's irrelevant. That's not the point. It's not your point. It's not your job to expect an apology. You offended a brother, whether you did or didn't. He took an offense. He took the time to send you a letter saying he was offended. You need to apologize. Not only do you know if you're under spiritual authority when they tell you no to something you want to do, you really know if you're under spiritual authority when you do something you don't want to do. Now, see, our argument would be, well, I can write it, but I ain't going to mean it. They didn't ask me to mean it. And I wrote him back and I apologized and I didn't mean it. Because I sincerely, out of my heart, could not mean it. But they said, this is what you're going to do because this is the right thing to do. And I said, yes, sir, this is what I'll do. And I believe that as a result of that, God blessed that. Okay? Because you're under authority. When you're under authority, what happens too is that it helps you, it helps keep you from making really big mistakes. If we would be, in fact, I do this all the time. When, by the time you hear that I've made a decision, it's already been through a half a dozen heads. With, of course, Pastor John carrying the largest weight. Because he's my head. He's where I look to for guidance and direction. We had some problems here a couple of years ago with some people, and I called him up and I said, this is the problem we're having and this is what I want to do. And he said to me, I understand why you want to do that, but this is what you're going to do. Now, the way he phrased it was, this is what you're going to do. That didn't mean I couldn't do something different. That just meant in order to do something different, I'd have to be out from under authority. So I said to him, Master, I know. Because God does everything He does decently and in an order. It is always the summer and the fall, the winter and the spring, and they never get mixed up. And just as God establishes within a household an order and a responsibility, He establishes in the church an order and a responsibility, and He establishes within our lives an order and a responsibility. Because God is consistent in everything that He does. Now, ultimately, and I'll end with this because I got one more, I got 60 more seconds. Ultimately, though, it does land in my lap. Okay? It's not like I have to do what it is I'm told. I choose to do what it is I'm told. But I don't have to do something just because He tells me, but I have to bear the personal responsibility for those decisions one way or another. Because we never lose the right to our own personal responsibility before God. Okay? But we can protect our walk before God. We can mature in our walk before God. And we can keep ourselves out of danger in our walk before God. Because, and I'll end on a verse. Because there's wisdom in the counsel of many.
Amen. The thing that most impressed me, and the thing that most stirs me and motivates me as a Christian, and then to be able to say to you from a pastoral point of view, is that being under authority is like being under an umbrella of protection. If you can get that picture, it makes all the difference in the world. The centurion soldier said, when Jesus said, I'll come to your house, he said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. He says, all you have to do is speak a word. He said, for I am a man under authority and have people under me, and I can say to them, do this, and I can say, do that, and they do what needs to be. So I understand authority. He understood his position of authority, but he also understood even more so his position under authority. And he knew that ultimately he was speaking to the one who had all authority. Mm-hmm. That makes all the difference in the world. Because you see, as we understand, as we as people submit to the gift God has given us, he said he was going to give us pastors, prophets, evangelists, preachers, teachers, that group, for the equipping of the saints or for the maturing of the saints. We understand that, then we understand that there are fivefold ministry gifts that are coming into our lives that we must submit to in different ways. The number one that we have to submit to in a strong way is the gift that God has given to us as a pastor. Understanding that not only is it a gift to the body of Christ, he's a human being. And human beings have opportunities to miss things. The one thing that I understand as one submitted to authority is that as I submit to the authority and I weigh the decisions, are they immoral? Are they illegal? If they pass both those tests, then I don't care if I think they're wrong as rain. I'm going to submit because ultimately they are not the ultimate authority. And when we question those in authority over us, and we say, well, I'm not doing it. I don't care who they are or what they're saying. I'm not doing it. Then what you and I are saying is, Jesus, you're not big enough to deal with them. And as he said, when the question came forward, could it been that they were wrong, or could it been that God was testing him? That's the place that you and I have to come to a point to understand. Because ultimately, no matter what, the gift that God's given us, God's bigger than the gift. Mm-hmm. And as we submit to the gift, then it frees the power of God to do otherwise. If we buck the gift, then it sustains the power of God on our behalf. So as I understand, I submit and I flow. We've all heard the horror stories and seen examples where authorities have taken advantage of their position. And there have been times in our lives when we maybe had to submit when we did not understand. The biggest point of submission to authority, well, not the biggest, but a large position, was when I was pastoring a church that was running right at 300 people. We really couldn't run 300 people because we didn't have room for them. We went to two services, and everybody that came to the first service loved everybody so much in the second service, they stayed. So I said, well, I'm not going to wear myself out preaching twice for the same people. So we stayed, and there was a little hole in the floor where I stood and preached. We had people on the platform. We had people on the steps. We had chairs here, chairs there. We had people everywhere. And I just stood in the middle in the hole and preached. And it was fun. We had all the children we could think of in the back area. We built a youth building out back, and the kids were back there in that youth building. And we went to 70 teenagers. It was like overnight. We, you know, a bunch of youngins. Everybody was having babies, and the church was packed. We had a certain amount of money. God had blessed us. And then all of a sudden, the Lord says, I have an opportunity. The Lord opened the door for you to move to a larger building. It was 10 miles away in a different county. And I said, Lord, what if we lose somebody? I didn't hear anything. So I did the number one thing that I think caused me to be able to go with the flow of God, is I called my pastor, and I called my pastor's pastor. I said, I need you to come. I need you to come to Matthews, North Carolina. I need you to walk through a building with me, and I need you to explain to you what's happening. Because our building payment will go from $1,000 a month to $10,000 a month. And the money's not there. But God said to me, don't shut the door. Don't close the door to the opportunity I'm opening up to you. Well, in the natural, there was no way. And I'm the pastor of this flock of people, and here I'm going to lead them to a place that in the natural, there's no way. Pastor walked in the door of that building. Bishop Miles walked in the door of the door of that building, walked around, looked around. Bishop Miles turned around. He said, do not miss the opportunity of God. He said, you move forward. This is where you belong. So my pastor looked at me, said the same thing. So they left. I'm sitting in this building all by myself. And I go to the altar, and I just start crying before God. And I said, I don't know what else to do except submit to the authorities. And then all of a sudden, all this teaching on authority just bathed me. And the Lord said, at this point, if it was wrong, I'd have to bless you and hold them responsible.
That's right.
Did you get that? Mm-hmm. At this point, If it was wrong, I'd have to bless you and hold them responsible. So I called my pastor. I said, guess what God said? He said, let's think about this thing. Then he prayed and he said, go for it. In life, all of us come to positions and places where authority is something we have to deal with. I think it's the largest, most greatest point in our lives to see whether there's been a true heart change and any maturity. Because in the natural, I want to do it my way. I don't want nobody telling me I can't do it the way I think. I can't do it the way I want. I can't do it the way I feel. I can't do it the And all the way through scripture, people wanted to do things their will, their way, their will, their way. And I've said this many times, but I always hear Pastor Rogers saying, God's will, done God's way, never lacks God's power. And when we understand, as we submit to spiritual authorities, as we submit to those that God has placed over us, we can say, I don't know that I agree with that. One thing Bill Gothard taught, and I love this saying, is that it's all right to have an opinion, but it's not right to expect a change. You have all the right in the world to have your opinion, but you don't have right to expect a change. That comes from God. And I can go and say, Pastor, I'm not comfortable with this decision. And I just want to let you know that. But I'm not judging you. I'm not holding you accountable to the way I think. I'm just letting you know I'm not comfortable with it. But I release it. If you say God said, then go for it. Or sometimes, maybe even more times than going to the pastor, I go to God. God, I'm not comfortable with this. What do I do? He said, just give it to me. But I don't want to. I mean, it just doesn't, you know, I'd rather not do that. But you know, just the fact that he said, just give it to me. When God tells us something, y'all, it's never a suggestion.
Right, never.
So what he's asking of me is for me to say, well, I may not agree with what Pastor's saying, or I may not agree with what Bishop is saying, or what Pastor John is saying, or what, you know, you look at the covering. The one thing I've learned, y'all, is I will not submit to a pastor who does not have a pastor.
Right.
It's one of the reasons I can come to this church, is my pastor has a pastor. Because when you get out from under that, you get in Squirrelyville. And I've seen too many churches going in too much squirrely stuff because there was no authorities. And so when you do that, then you just go with the flow and allow God to be God. And I think in most of it, there's a point that I think, and he said this, that there's a point in life that the Spirit is checking. Are you willing to grow up? Are you willing to mature? Are you willing to come into the next level of life that God has for you? Because that's why, if you don't have a covering, you can say, hey, God told me to go to Abu Dhabi. And you go to Abu Dhabi and it all doesn't work out. And who do you blame? You blame God. But if you submit it to authorities and they say, well, I hadn't heard God called you to Abu Dhabi. Well, I'm just going to lay that on the shelf then. And when you hear it, you let me know, because I don't want to do anything without my spiritual authority covering me. I'm going to be under that umbrella of protection. And I understand and I know that there are many, many, many examples of that being abused. But the ultimate question to you and I is, do we believe God's bigger than they are? Do we believe God's bigger than they are? I don't question my pastor. I know my pastor. I know his heart. I know his heart for this church because we spend time together. I know his heart. You say, well, what is human? What if he fails? You're looking at an example of a pastor that failed. But he believes in the gifts and callings that are within me beyond a lot of folk that didn't. And he said, I want you to come and be here and flow with what we're doing here. So that's why I'm here. Because there was a pastor who cared enough to say, come up under my umbrella. This is really what he said. And I'm thankful for that.
Yeah, I didn't think about that. That's true.
And I'm thankful for that because it gives me a place of protection. And I'm not out there on my own. I was singing in the choir at a church that was no spiritual covering for me whatsoever. And you know what? I was loving it. But I was totally out of the will of God. And so my pastor called me and said, I'm not taking no for an answer. I expect to see you at Lamplight Church next Sunday. And I'm like, he said, I had to endure your ministry. And so there was really no question of that. You know, the truth of the matter is, when you're rightly submitted to authority, the centurion soldier understood that when he was rightly submitted, that he could trust in the power of the authority, the ultimate authority, God. Mm-hmm. And he said to Jesus, he said, you don't have to come to my house. All you got to do is speak a word. Look at all the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. There was an authority. God sent a man. His name was Moses. Then how much of the New Testament God worked through a man named Abraham. And then old King David came, and y'all, he messed up big time. He messed up big time. But even though he messed up, God said, that man is a man after my own heart, and that's all that matters. And we can look back and we can say, he did this wrong, he did that wrong, he did this wrong, he did that wrong. We can point out all the wrongs, but God still said, he's a man after my own heart, and that's all that matters. God blessed David. God blessed his seed. And today we have understanding of what praise and worship is because of David. Really, it's the beginning. The principles of praise and worship came through Davidic worship. Then when the New Testament church started being established, God said there'll be the fivefold ministry gift. Then he said there'll be elders and there'll be deacons. And deaconesses and elderesses. And he said, they'll be these, because God's not looking at, well, we're not even getting into that. But he said, we're establishing because everything has an order. And the only people that get upset are people who don't want to follow any order. Amen. Don't tell me I got to do something. That just exposes your own rebellion. And the word says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So walk in your own witchcraft. I'm submitting to authority. And if, as a pastor, I want to say to you, if it's the last thing you do, find yourself submitted to authority. It's the safest place you'll ever be. It's the safest place you'll ever be. Because as you submit to authority, you're in the umbrella of protection. And you can go to God and say, God, I've messed up. But I'm under authority and I'm going to submit to my authority. I'm going to submit to what God's doing. And I thank you, Lord, that you're bigger than my mistake. You're bigger than their mistakes. You're bigger than the mistake of King David. You're bigger than mistakes that Abraham made with Hagar. You're bigger than the mistake of a lot of different. Noah made some mistakes. I mean, you can look in the natural and see people made mistakes, but God set those people. I mean, he used Peter to really birth the body of Christ. And Peter's one that said, I don't know that man. Today's church would say, we can't have anything to do with him. He denied Jesus. He's going to hell in a handbasket. He denied Jesus. But Peter's the one that when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Peter is the one who denied him, say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The same one. And a lot of folk would have said, we can't follow him. He denied Jesus three times. And Jesus said, upon the revelation that you just spoke, I'm going to build the body of Christ. The very one that messed up. See, we all want to point out the bad stuff. I've messed up. Some folk want to spend the rest of my life talking about my bad stuff. But you know what? I found authority that won't look at my bad stuff. That believes in me and believes in the gift of God in me. And if I'm sitting here when Jesus returns, I'm sitting under authority and I'm covered. I'm covered. And y'all, that means more than anything else. And if Jesus comes today, he's not going to have to question where I was. Amen. And you know what? That puts responsibility on him. But you know what? I know that his responsibility is not something he carries. It's something he refers it back to his pastor, who refers it back to whoever, who refers it back to the ultimate authority. and it's safety, church. As a pastor, my last word is find yourself in a safe place under the umbrella of spiritual authority.
Anyone have a question?
I do. Notice you here, you ask the Lord a question, and He answers it. Okay. You know that it was the Lord. Mm-hmm. But for you to really feel like you have confirmation, because sometimes you think, maybe that wasn't the Lord. So you want confirmation, so you go to your spiritual authority, and the spiritual authority says something completely different from what you think you heard from the Lord.
Okay.
Do you follow what you heard or what you think you heard from God, or do you say, well, since my spiritual authority didn't say the same thing, I'm going to go with the spiritual authority. And then if he was wrong, then I'll know that what I heard was what I heard from God.
Okay, I think you answered that question in your thing, so I'll let you answer that question.
I'm sorry.
Thank you. He answered that in his...
Yeah. That's when you say, I'm going to put it on a spiritual shelf.
Right.
I'm going to put this on the shelf, God. And that's what he did when he wanted to do the meal. As he submitted, they said no. And then they both came back and said, you know, after praying about that, I think that's right.
Right. Just put it on the spiritual shelf and you just leave it alone. Trust God that if indeed, because here's the issue. The issue is if it was God to begin with, he knows the plans that he has for you to prosper you. And, you know, you can quote it better than I can. Because it's your verse. Then God will bring it to fruition. And God will work through your spiritual authority to bring about what it was God spoke to you. But you have to remain under authority. You cannot step out from under authority. You step out from under authority, then that's when the hailstorm hits you.
Well, the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. So as you submit it to your authorities, then you've got this thing of there's a witness to the Spirit. When people want to talk about going flowing in the Spirit and say, I heard the Holy Ghost, so nothing else matters. But you know, the truth of the matter, the Bible also says you prophesy in part and you hear in part. So that's why we need one another.
Right.
That's why we need all the giftings working. It's because as I've heard, Pastor, I heard from God. And he said that I'm supposed to live totally by faith, eat locusts, and not work for the rest of my life. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, pastor's going to look at me and say, well, the Bible said a man don't work, don't eat. So I guess you will eat locusts. And after a while, you're going to run out of locusts because I know you got a healthy appetite. And there ain't enough locusts in this world to feed your butt. But
you, right.
you learn in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. And as you submit it, you say, then you go back home and say, Lord, I didn't get the answer I thought I was going to get. So I'm going to shelf this thing, or I'm going to bring it to you, and you show me where I've missed it. Or you just bless me in my submission. And if it's real, then you speak to them. You speak to them. I had a situation this week. I had a new trainer at work. And I thought last week that I was going to have to resign my new job because I can't do the computer stuff. I just can't do it. And they said to me, a man in his 50s does not have the technology that a person in their 20s and 30s have. And I mean, I look at the computer and it's like, what? But anyway, I thought a week ago, and I got, you can get two unsatisfactories in 8 weeks of training and you do not have a job. Well, out of 20 students, there was only one person that got unsatisfactory, and that was me. My feelings were hurt. Everything was hurt. You know, I was like, Lord, what am I going to do? I can't do this job. Well, I got a new trainer. My trainer had to leave, and I got a new trainer last week and this week. Well, I was ready to quit. I was ready to resign my job. And then they told us that we could go online and we could view our paycheck. When I went online, reviewed my paycheck, I said, I'm staying with this job. That was one of the best paychecks I've seen in a long time. I said, Lord, thank you, Jesus. I had a hallelujah experience on the computer. Anyway, I said, somehow I got to get through this. So the Lord sent this 60-something-year-old lady to train me, who is a spirit-filled Christian. And she comes over and she pats my shoulder and she grabs my hand and she pulls her chairs up to me and she says, now let's look at this computer and let's go to step one and let's walk through this thing. And she has been such a blessing to me, and I've got her through next Friday. So I'm going to make X amount of money till next Friday. Then we're going to decide next Friday whether I choose to stay and remain. Because if I get one more unsatisfactory, I'm out. Now, if I resign, I can go online and apply for another position in this company and get another job. And there's not anything else that AT&T has to offer that's more difficult than what I'm doing. Now, if I could master this, I could make more money than I've ever made in my life. So I'd like to master it, but I'm not going to live in so much frustration that I'm almost crying in tears and I don't want to go. But anyway, so I've got till next Friday, and I said all of that to say this. Last Thursday night, I started praying before the Lord, and I said, is there any way that you can retain this other trainer back to where she is and let me keep this one for the rest of these 8 weeks? Because with her, I'll make it. And I said, if not, then this next week, then I'm going to ask you through her to give me what it is I need. And y'all, that's all about submitting to the authority. God's bigger than AT&T. He can change everybody's schedule.
Isn't that right, Charlie? I got a call from Judy the first time about Cindy's kids who just recently went where?
Colorado.
And on the way out there, the car broke down and they didn't have any money. And my first question to Judy was, did they go with any authority? Now that sounds like a strange question, but here's what I wanted to know. I wanted to know, did they shoot themselves in the foot? Or did they go with some under authority and they're just being attacked? Because how I respond to that is going to be differently. And Judy gave me some answer. I don't remember what it was now. And I apologize for the tone of my voice, Judy. But I shot back and I went, that ain't what I asked you, Judy. What I want to know is, that was the prophet part coming out. I apologize. Because you're a lovely and sweet lady and I didn't mean for you to get that. But I was like, she asked her again. I said, that ain't answering my question. I want to know, did they go in? She said, I don't know. I said, well, I'll find out. So I called Cindy up. I said, did them children leave with your blessing? She said, yes, they did. I said, whoop. That changes everything. That changes everything. Because now what I recognize is they're under attack. They didn't just go out there and shoot themselves in the foot. They're now under attack. They're under attack. We get in the attack mode. Okay. If they're in if they don't go under authority, they're in rebellion. And then in rebellion, you treat that differently than someone who's being attacked. Somebody's in rebellion, you pull them back in. When Pastor Jim came to me and said, I'm getting ready to retire, and I want you to come take over to church when I retire. He said, what do you think? I said, I have to talk to my pastor. I don't know. I said, I'll see if I get a confirmation on that. I'll let you know. You know, went to my pastor and asked him. He said, not only are we going to let you go, we're going to send you off so that there's no negative, nothing frictional in this transition whatsoever. Okay. Anybody else have a question? Yes.
What Zarema was talking about, which I don't quite remember anymore, but in your situation, when you went to Clarence and Pastor Jim about chicken and a ham, in advance of that meeting, they didn't know what you were going to ask, probably.
Correct.
And so, when you're saying to Zarema, I guess, I say, that's where you put it on hold. It gives you, and it gave Pastor Jan and Clarence an opportunity to think about it and to pray about it, mm-hmm. whereas you had already done that.
Correct.
And you felt like the Lord revealed this to you, and you prayed over it, and then you went to them and said, guys, what do you think? Well, they hadn't had any time to think.
Right.
And they had no time to pray about it, and that's where you are.
And when I started the church in Union County, Everyone of my leadership was in agreement except for Pastor Jim. And without 100% agreement, I wasn't moving. And one day I was out in the yard and I was mowing the grass and I was praying about this whole situation, and God spoke to me and said, "This is the reason why he cannot let you go. But I'm telling you to go." So what I did, how I handled that was, I went back to him and said, I was out mowing the grass, "This is what I believe God said to me was the reason why, if we peel the onion back, this is the reason why in the core of this thing that you are opposed to me starting the church down in Union County." And when I explained to him that, he said, and he looked at me and he goes, "That's exactly what the reason is." And he said, "That's my fault. It's not that it's not of God. It's just that I have something inside of me that prevents me from allowing you to." And he said, I won't stand in your way nor God's way. Go with my blessing." Well, the minute he said that, I mean, that was, the cage was open and the rabbit come running out.
You know? When the Lord called me to be a senior pastor, I was an associate pastor. And the church was growing. A lot of things were happening. It was really exciting. It was just a great time. And I went to the pastor, the Lord gave me a vision, and that's when I knew I was. And so I called the pastor, and he came to see me and was sitting there. And I said, "This is what I feel." He said, "I have no doubt." But he said, "Now is not the time." I said, "Okay, I'll submit that to you." I said, "But, you know, I know, you know." He says, "Well, we're right here at Christmas season. You've got a Christmas cantata. You've got, I was over the young marriage groups. You've got a big banquet coming up. You've got all this going on." He said, just do what you got to do. And then at the first of the year, we'll talk about it." I said, "Okay." So, this was even before that. This was like in the spring. And so we got through the summer and we went for 6 months. And in those 6 months, everything I did got under his skin and everything he did got under my skin in the natural. And I was like, "What is wrong, man? We've been working together for 5 years and not had any trouble. Now it's like we're irritating the hound out of each other." And I would apologize and he would apologize, but it was just like something wasn't clicking. And then it got later, and I had this vision that God gave me again. And I was like, "Stop it, God. I'm submitting this to authorities. If my authority says no, don't do this, because it's making me upset." And when I had the first vision, my pastor had a dream. Young men have visions, old men dream dreams. Now I'm having dreams. But anyhow, so I submitted it to him. And then the next time God gave me the vision, I gave it to him again. He said, "You know, Mike, I had the same dream." And he said, "I think what's happened in the last 6 months is that the Lord's been stirring the nest, because it's time to kick this chick out." And he said, "It's time for you to go." So he said, "Let's get through the Christmas season. Come January 1, he said, "You go. We're going to pay your salary as if your own salary till you find where God wants you to be." And that's what happened. See, sometimes when we submit something, then authorities may be wrong, but God's big enough to stir the nest.
Well, and David became king long before Saul ever died.
Oh, yeah.
Selah. Oh, yeah. Selah. David became king long before Saul ever died. But Saul was still king. And just because David had been anointed by God, it didn't give him the right to go and kill Saul. No. You know?
Even though he had all natural reasons.
Right, right. He could have been he could have justified it a thousand different ways.
Yeah.
Right. But you wait on God. And see, that's our problem. Our problem is we just don't want to wait on God.
Definitely.
That's our problem. Yes, ma'am. It's okay.
It's like calling in my heart that God has been putting on me for a long, long time is medical. Nurse, caregiver. Okay? I've been out in the hot sun every day during the week, on the pavement, looking for a job, because I have to have money not only to cover my rent, but also to pay for my schooling.
Right.
And then I went into the test for scholarship. I waited. Okay? And I'm just wondering,
okay, that's the question you want to ask us as authorities?
Yes.
Go ahead, Mike. I don't care. How you like that? I don't care which one of us answers that question. Okay. When we're learning to deal with God, a question that should cause us a certain amount of pause is the question, why? Because God, being God, is gracious to us many times to answer why things are happening in our lives. But God doesn't owe us an answer. So we have to be very cautious about asking God the why question. The more pertinent question that we should ask God whenever we're going through something we don't understand, as opposed to why, is the question, what? What is it in what I'm, not why am I going through this, but what is it in what I'm going through am I supposed to learn? Because in everything that God allows us to go through, there is a what. There is a lesson for us to be learned. Because God doesn't waste energy. And whether it is something He leads us into, there's a lesson to learn, or whether we shoot ourselves in the foot and God just allows us to shoot ourselves in the foot, there's still a lesson to be learned. And so I think that many times we need to be careful with the why question, and we need to be more pursuant of the what question. What is it, God, what is it in being out here in the sun? What is it in waiting on my scholarship? What is it in my life that you are endeavoring for me to learn from you, that all of these things are present such a challenge to me? And initially, what I would say to you is that it is probably a trust issue. That in the midst of having to wait on the scholarship, in the midst of the fact that I've got to pay rent, in the midst of, and I have to eat at minimum 3 times a day, am I still going to trust you in the midst of all this? Because you see, if we get away from what and we get to why, and I'm talking to everybody in here, okay? Why leads to whining. Whining leads to accusations. Selah. So if I start questioning God on why, and He doesn't give me an answer, then I start whining about the situation I'm in, and then I start accusing God. I thought you said you loved me. I thought you said you were going to take care of me. So why leads to whining leads to accusation. What leads to a decision? God, what is it you want me to learn here? God speaks back to me and says, I want you to learn to trust me. Then that leads me from what? To a decision. The decision is, am I going to trust you? And so what I do is no matter, and here's the thing, especially out of the, and I'm not being ugly here, I'm just trying to be real, out of the female gender, because the female gender is primarily pushed by emotion, not always, not a tough, no, so don't take it too far, okay, but primarily pushed by emotion, that in spite of how I feel about what's going on, I choose to trust you in the midst of this. Okay? And you can even make that as a declaration. In fact, I would advise you to make that as a declaration orally. Okay? That when you feel like your shoulders are about to collapse and your knees are about to buckle and you're about to hit the floor, on your way down, scream out loud, God, I still trust you. And you will find that the angels will come and minister to you. Yes, ma'am?
Like in her situation, should she be exploring other avenues just in case that isn't what? In her situation, should she be exploring other avenues just in case that isn't what God was intending for her?
Okay.
I mean, not specifically for
obedience. Okay. Yes. And understand, please, that whenever we do this, I cannot address specific issues, okay, because we'd have to do that one-on-one. So I have to speak to the group as a whole. But to the group as a whole, always be careful of why. Let's concentrate more and focus more on the what. Should she explore other avenues? Here's the thing. You should never not explore any avenue. You should never not, unless it's illegal or immoral. Okay. Well, I could sell some drugs and pay my rent. No, the end does not justify the means. Okay. The end does not justify the means. Right. It's never right to do wrong to do right. Exactly. But you should always explore, every avenue, because we don't have any idea how many tributaries we're going to flow in before we actually get to the river that takes us where we want to go.
And also, when you get to this point in life, and I think for every one of us, this is one of the most difficult things to do. The word says to delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. He will place desire there, but he'll also give the desire that he created you for. If you feel that's what you're created for, he'll do that. And this is when the moment of delighting becomes our test. I'm going to delight in you no matter how this feels. I'm going to delight in you no matter how this looks. I'm going to delight in you no matter how long this takes. I'm going to delight in you, Lord. I'm going to love you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to whatever. You know, I'm going to praise the Lord. That's how I dealt with the law of depression, because I could not get out of my depression. And then I remember one day I said, Mike Whited, if it kills you, you're going to worship the Lord today. If you draw another breath and you don't speak a word of worship, then I pray you don't draw another breath. You're going to rise up out of this thing if it's the last thing that you do. And I began to worship and I began to praise. And in my feelings, I wanted to throw up. In my feelings, I wanted to give up. In my feelings, I wanted to kill myself. But I began to say, God, I love you. I don't feel like it, but I know deep down inside of me, your hand has always been there, and I'm going to worship you and I'm going to praise you. And I began to see, as I began to delight in him, then he began to light my path. He began to show me the way. He began to open the doors. It didn't happen like I thought it was going to. Does it ever? It didn't happen when I thought it was going to. Does it ever? It didn't happen the way I thought it was going to. Does it ever? But I can honestly look at you now and say, if it had ever done any of that, it had been Mike Whited's way. But now I can look at him and say, in spite of me, God did it.
We can either worship our emotions, or we can bring our emotions to worship.
That's it.
Hey.
Okay, in the natural, okay, like if he's been depressed or whatever, and he starts to lie to the Lord, this path that they made for him, what happens, you know, a year later when he slapped him a little bit?
You go back and you do it again. Yeah, you leave the dance. You leave the dance with the girl you brought. Since praise is what brought you. When life hands you lemons and you start backing up, you go back to the dance with the girl who brought you. You go back to praise. Okay.
Spiritual authority, is it always your pastor, or I mean, can it be other people, or how do you know even who that would be?
That's a great question. You want to answer that?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah.
First thing is there are people in your life that you know are not just natural friends, that God's placed them there. And it may be parents, it may be siblings, it may be people you work with. It may be, you know, you can start there. If it brings confusion and you know that, you know, there are times when there are things I know that I can run by friends that I don't have to run by him because I'm with my friends and I know he'd agree with it. But then there are things that maybe a little bit deeper that I think, well, I better call him because he is my pastor. And so I go to him. I think a lot of the times if you have a pastor, that's definitely a spiritual covering. I remember when I was pastoring at Evangel, there was a situation that happened that the people were so concerned about my reaction that they went above my head and went to my pastor. And do you know that wasn't offensive to me at all? Because I knew my pastor well enough to know that not only would he give them sound advice and sound counsel, but he'd say, now, after I've said this, I want you to go to mine. And they did. And I was like, I'm so impressed. Because it was a real bad situation. And they didn't want to come to me because they were afraid that I'd get so hurt that it wouldn't even be funny. And it ended up being, man, it was God. But there are people that you know in your spirit, man, that are in a place of maturity spiritually, that are above where you are. But I'd also be very, very, very careful if you know that that person doesn't walk where your local pastor walks. Be very, very careful about submitting stuff like that to those people. Because then you get to say, well, I submitted to a spiritual authority and it didn't happen. Or I submitted to a spiritual authority and But in our lives here, we have a pastor. I mean, my parents are spiritual. When God called me to be a pastor, I submitted it to my pastor. I submitted it to my mom and dad. And they're Southern Baptist and did not care for me to be in any tongue-talking church at all. But I submitted it to them. I submitted to their pastor because at one point in my life, he was my pastor. He fell on the floor in tears and said, this is God. The confirmation was just ongoing. Everybody I submitted to said, you should have been a pastor 10 years ago. But, you know, that's just the way that was. The thing that I feel like is it someone that you know has a position in the spirit realm above where you are? I don't mean that spooky wooky stuff. I just mean you know that they know more about the word. They know they are people of prayer. You know, don't submit stuff to people who don't pray. And there's a lot of people who say, I'm praying for you, and they don't ever lift your name before God. And we all know that's true. There's times when I tell people, I'm going to pray for you, and then I don't think about it until the next time I see them. And I think, I'm a liar. But, but there are people you know are spiritual authority. You know your mom's a spiritual person. So there's a spiritual authority there. You know that Don is a spiritual person. Not only, and he's a double spiritual person, because he's the spiritual head in your house, and he's the pastor. I would that my dad was a supernatural spirit man. Oh my goodness, nothing would thrill me more. But I know that there are some things that I could never submit to him because he don't believe in the things of the Holy Spirit. Why would I submit to him? Dad, I feel like God's called me to pray in tongues for an hour a day. Why would I submit that to him? Because the first thing out of his mouth is waste your time. You know, that's just head. Now, that's that Pentecostal emotionalism. Because he was raised in it that way. Right. So I wouldn't submit that to him, but I could submit it to my pastor.
I think that the two words that come to my mind as I was listening to Mike talk, though, it's a matter of trust and it's a matter of respect.
Yeah.
Okay. But let's also not confuse that there are authorities in our lives, okay, your mom and for all of us, okay, in fact, here's the thing. The commandment to honor your father and mother didn't have a time frame on it. It doesn't say honor your mother and daddy till you're 21. Okay. It doesn't say honor your mother and father till they're 70. Okay. It says honor your mother and father. Okay. So but I don't consider my parents necessarily to be like a spiritual authority to me. I still honor my parents. Okay. And do all the things that honor entails. I respect them and I trust them. But when it comes to spiritual issues, I look for more of a, this is probably a bad word, but I look for more of a spiritual expert. Okay. Someone whose life I would want to emulate. And that boils down to then a trust and a respect factor. So I will even go so far. I'll use this secular word here too. I think it has to do also with it. Gosh. Being impressed, okay? Because I never get off the phone with Pastor John that I'm not impressed with him, okay? And I mean that in all the right way. Don't take that, please, too far. But I never get off the phone that he didn't speak into my life in such a way that I say to myself, I'm just impressed with that. You know, I'm impressed with what it is. Maybe I should say I'm not as much impressed with him as I'm impressed with what God is doing in him, okay? Maybe I should put it that way. So there needs to be a certain amount of impressed with. There needs to be a certain amount of trust. And there needs to be a certain amount of respect. And although I have other authorities in my life, my wife is an authority in my life. Not the head authority, but she is an authority. Absolutely. She's someone for whom, I receive counsel from, okay? I have friends, but I only have one person that I refer to as my pastor.
That's right.
Okay? To whom then, and I don't call John and ask him about, maybe I should, but there are certain things I just don't ask him about, once again, because those are just decisions that at my age I'm allowed to make. But when I run into a spiritual wall, when I hit something that I'm not sure how to respond to, when I have a question or an issue about something, he's the first person that comes to my mind. Mm-hmm. And I call him and say, spiritually speaking, this is the problem that I'm having. Will you speak to me spiritually? Now, I got a text from him yesterday saying, Helen and I are constantly remembering you in our prayers. That's all it said. I was greatly encouraged by that text.
Amen.
But he really only interjects things into my life as I ask him. But he's known me, but we have such a relationship that he not only knows how naturally I would react, but he can then counsel me on how to spiritually react to something.
And that's the key word, what you just said. And it's for everybody in this room, including you, is it's all based out of relationship.
Yeah.
And many
Which is
us,
where trust and respect
many,
come from.
Many, many people in this room are leery of relationships because you've been hurt.
Yeah.
Because you've been disappointed. But there comes a point that we have to trust that God's bigger. There was a point when the pastor that I was covered under forgot me. And I wandered aimlessly for 7 years. And I was swept under a rug and forgotten. I'm not bitter about it. I'm hurt. But I was forgotten. And so all I knew to do was keep pursuing God. But even when I called, I didn't get return calls. No matter, I was forgotten. I felt like my sin was so big. But even my pastor's pastor, and all these people that I'd submitted to for almost 15 years was just not there anymore. And I was out there wandering aimlessly, and God sent a pastor to say to me, come under the covering. And I was, and that happened because of relationship that had been built. But you got to be careful, because I know that there's been experiences and points in people's lives when you've been hurt, you've been crushed, you've been abused, you've been used, you've been kicked, you've been all those things. And you just got to understand God's bigger than all of that.
And the plan doesn't always work to perfection because man is involved. But you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You stick with the plan because the plan is initiated by God. It's just like church. I mean, church is Jesus died for the church. I'm talking about the universal church as a whole. She's got her problems.
Amen.
She has got her problems. But you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater.
That's right.
And we have to submit to all kinds of different authorities, not just the church authority, like their job. We have to submit to our boss. Mm-hmm. And we have to submit to the different rules and regulations.
That's right.
Exactly. Now, but I want to make sure, did we answer your question? Okay.
I understand there are different authorities in your life.
Okay.
But can there be more than one spiritual authority in your life? I think there is.
Okay, all right. Yes, I believe there can be more than one spiritual authority, but there's got to be a pecking order, because if there's not a pecking order, you understand what I mean by pecking order?
Yeah.
Okay, there's got to be a pecking order, though, because if not, then you're going to have things that are going to be in conflict.
Mm-hmm. That
was
my second question. What if they are in conflict?
Right. Well, then that's because we have gotten something out of order. There's always got to be a pecking order in everything.
Where did the elders come in? If you've got this covering up here.
Elders come in under the point there that when elders were established, it was for, because the body was growing, so you needed that help. Personally, my theology, I guess, is that the elders are fivefold called ministry. As elders are submitted to the gift that God gave the church, then that flow just continues and can be used in the capacity that God's called them to be used in the local church as they are submitted to authority.
So we're back to pecking order again.
Mm-hmm.
Is that yes, if an elder within our fellowship speaks to one of you, you need to recognize that as a spiritual authority. But then the eldership is under the pastoral leadership, which is then up under apostolic leadership, you know, which is up under, and it just moves its way up and moves its way down.
And it's like also understanding, I have a spiritual mom. Martha, you could easily be a spiritual mom to me. Samima could be a spiritual mom to me. Cindy could be a spiritual mom to me. Judy could be a spiritual mom to me. I could go on and on and on and on and on. But the thing of it is you're in the local body and you start seeing women who have a place in the spirit that you admire and that you trust. And then you can say, you know, and see, so Michelle would be to me more of a spiritual sister.
Uh-huh.
Because we're about the same age. And if you're about the same age as me and I messed that up, I apologize. But but I would feel
we'll be
very,
having Mike's funeral on Tuesday. Visitation.
I should have started with the fathers. That's less offensive. But see, now Charlie would make a great spiritual father. Charlie would make not only just an elder, but a great spiritual father. And I understand Edom, great spiritual father.
Uh-huh.
As we understand those things, and we have, see, there's some place in the spirit where we get to have family, y'all.
Yeah.
You know, Michelle's my sister in the spirit. There's things I'd say to my sister I wouldn't say to my mom. You understand what I mean?
Yeah.
And I'm naturally and spiritually.
Right.
You know, so it's all about relationship. And then sometimes you get some cousins. You know, they're my spiritual cousins. They're not in my life all the time, but every once in a while I talk to them like a cousin. We're related.
In fact, bringing Edom's name is a good example, because Edom is someone that fits in that category for me. I respect him, I trust him, and I admire his walk. Okay, but we're not in the kind of, even though those three things are all there, we're not in the kind of relationship where when I become spiritually wounded, I don't necessarily think of Edom as the person to call. I'm in a relationship that is the covering to handle that specific thing. Although all three of those elements are still true in how I feel towards Edom.
Okay, and you don't need to find spiritual authorities that you know will always agree with you.
Oh yeah,
because that's not those people that are always going, "Oh, you're okay, just like you are. Don't worry about it."
Yeah.
You know, my spiritual mother, the first thing she'll do is quote scripture at me. Betty McKenzie will not
cut you any slack.
She will not cut me any slack. She called me yesterday. What are you doing? You haven't called me in a week, and she's not being nosy. She's just saying, And I said something. She said, "Well, what does the word say about that?" She doesn't cut me any slack,
mm-hmm.
And I call her a spiritual mom.
Yep. Lori, do you have a question?
No.
Okay.
James had one earlier.
I'm sorry.
Well,
okay. We'll go to James and to Judy.
It's sort of like you've been asked, but from the question that the lady behind me had asked, I have been asking for a question really that got solved, but I wanted to work, but I was getting... I would say my cup got overflowed where it was taking my Sundays, because, you know, I wasn't going to church like I had been wanting to, and I had been started coming here, and the job they had got, it was giving me 7 days, but it was taking my worship away, and I didn't want to not be able to come to church because that's where I was getting my strength from. And so on Monday of last week, a guy that I was working with, he got hurt, and his machine, it almost killed him, because I was looking, I had to lift the machine up, and another guy helped me. Now, just because that accident happened, the staff company that I was working with, they keep us off the job. So now, I have to start back seeing where I'm going to go, but it solved a problem with my son. Is now I'm here with you all, with my family, because this is the only family I have. But, you know, it goes back to the question that she had asked. And I had waited a long time trying to get a job where I could make more money. But sometimes, you know, you go through a test, and you have to have faith and hope and believe that God is going to answer for what you have faith for. And, you know, my faith came through, but sometimes patience is a virtue. So you have to hold on. And, you know, when you ask God to do something for you, He'll come through for you.
And let's recognize too, James, I think the healthiest way to take the next step forward is this. Let's recognize that the job you did have, okay, that wasn't a job that the staffing company gave you. It wasn't a job that you got. It was a gift from God, okay? Now, did God know that morning when you all started to work that machine was going to fall? Yes, He did. Did He know that the staffing company would pull you off of that job? Yes, He did. So what I do is, the healthiest way to move forward is to say, God, You gave me this gift. It provided for me for a time. Now then, I need another gift. But you see, we just need to be careful that we don't see what we had as something that we lost. See, we don't want to see it as something we lost. We want to see it as something that sustained us for a time. But God, You're trustworthy. You're going to continue to sustain me. I'm just looking for the next area in which You're going to give me a gift that will continue to sustain me. Yes, Judy.
Well, in a lot of this, you're talking about the authorities and everything. When Pastor Jim said that it was time for him to step down, and he said that you were to come, I didn't have any problem with that. I know a lot of people did. And that's the
And I did.
The Lord, I knew that He would not have said that you were to come if God had not told Him directly.
Right.
I had been under Him long enough that I knew whatever He said, He had heard from God.
Right.
So I miss Him. But other than that.
Yeah. Okay. Anything else then? Anybody else have a question? Find this interesting?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, good. That's good. We wanted to explore this with you some and see if it needed to go any further or any deeper. But we want to try to answer some of those questions. But the healthiest place we can live is in line with the flow of God, and at all times in our lives. And just like the home is healthy when the home is in line. Okay, and I want to be sure everybody understands what I mean by that. Okay, just because of nowhere in the Scripture does God give. Let me rephrase that. When the Scripture talks about authority, it always talks about mutual submission. So although the Scripture might refer to me as the head of my house, I only have the privilege of being head of my house as I am submitted in love to my wife, and then my wife only has the privilege as she is submitted to me. So it's always a mutual thing. It's not a lording over. In fact, if any of you know Michelle at all, you'll know that nobody lords over Michelle. It's not, so because and so John, I'm submitted to John because that's what I want to do. I want to do it when he says what I agree with. I want to do it when he says what I disagree with. Because of that trust and respect factor that's in there and a certain admiration. But then he chooses also to assume that responsibility over me also. And so it is a mutual submission. It gets back to the thing we were talking about the other week about writing a check. You know, he doesn't just interject his nose into my business unless he feels that he needs to. But anytime I write him out a check, he always cashes it for the full amount. He always speaks to me and says exactly what it is that that he knows I need to hear, even when he knows it's not what I want to hear. And that's the only way authority will ever work, is you gotta hang in there with it. Even when they tell you things you don't want to hear, you hang in there with it anyway, trusting and believing that God is bigger than all of it. God, we thank You today that indeed we know that You are bigger than all of it. And we thank You for that. God, we ask you to help us to put our lives in order that we might flow with your Spirit, that in your Spirit we might impact this world for Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.